Good evening. Certainly glad to have our visitors with us from Marion and, of course, our regular visitors from Boiling Springs. We have just finished our series, a brief series on the book of Ephesians. So what I want to do is I want to try to help us to recognize the importance of such a book. Help us to see that it shows us who the Church of Christ is supposed to be. And it shows us the ideal of where we need to be as a church, to recognize that we are predestined to heaven as a church, that we are saved, but we don't deserve it, that we are founded on a solid foundation, the solid rock of Jesus Christ, that we are founded on wisdom as Jesus has said, and about the conduct that we ought to have as well, how that we ought to be united on Christ, how we ought to be one in Him, and how we are to steer clear from the things of this world, and to embrace the holiness of Christ, how we are to be imitators of Him in our love and in our forgiveness and in our holiness, and how we are to act when it comes to people under our authority and those who are in authority over us. And then finally, we looked at the strength that we ought to have in Christ. This evening, we are going to look at a particular idea, the idea of commitment. In the next few months, or weeks, I should say, what I want to do is I want to look at the ourselves. I want us to be more introspective and consider who we are as a church and where we need to be as a church. And that will be the theme for the next few weeks. What I want to do on at this moment is I want to consider the once we've made those goals, I want to consider that we need to be committed to those goals. And I want us to have that kind of commitment that we see Christ made when He was on the cross. I want us to see the commitment that that the apostles had when they were threatened with harm, when they were persecuted, when they were many of them were killed. As we can see in Acts chapter 12, we see that James was killed. Acts chapter 6, Stephen was killed. We see these particular people, and yet they still held strong. They still had a commitment for the Lord. John Adams is quoted as saying that the only person, two types of people of any value on this earth, those with a commitment and those who desire or require a commitment from others. Well, I believe that everybody has value, whether they have a commitment or not. It does show us the importance that we ought to have on commitment. These days, commitment is severely lacking. And we can see this in when it comes to marriage and divorce in our communities. Divorce rates have lowered, that's true, by about 8% in the last 10 years. And we look at that and we think that might be a good thing. It's a good thing divorce rates have lowered. But they're still pretty high, at about 40% of marriages ending in divorce. But the reason why it's lowered is not because people have a higher respect for Christ or the Bible or marriage in general. It's because they're not getting married. People instead are living together. They're cohabiting. They're failing to get married while cohabitating. And this shows a lack of commitment as the divorce does, because they're not willing to commit to that person for life, as the marriage vow dictates. It is often viewed, living together in such a way, is viewed as a prelude to marriage, saying that it is like taking a test drive. How demeaning is that, huh? How demeaning is it to think that the person that I am thinking about spending the rest of my life with is not much more valuable than a car? That is not the right way to think about that. Yes, a car is a major investment, and a car will not last you forever. It'll break down on you, and things will happen like that. But a person, it's more than a test drive. That is a person that you're thinking about, and their livelihood, their life itself, his or her life. It's much more than that of a car. The truth is, if you both have the necessary commitment, you won't need to take a test drive. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? If you have that commitment, you don't need to take a test drive. But about half of couples that live together before getting married, about half of them actually do get married because they don't have that commitment. Divorce is much more likely among couples who have lived together before they get married. So where is the commitment? It's lacking in our society today, and I pray that it is not lacking in the church. And I hope to encourage us to be more committed to the Lord and to, well, I've got 3 points in here in terms of the commitment that we ought to have. The commitment to repentance, the commitment to evangelism, and our commitment to worship. How many people have you known that have fallen away? They have been baptized, and yet they no longer attend. They no longer consider themselves a Christian. That commitment has failed in their lives. And perhaps we have failed to instill that commitment within them. I don't know. But who among us has not failed to do something that we have said we are going to do? You see, God requires a commitment of us. God requires this commitment, for he has made his commitment to us already. He requires a commitment. You know, God is a person of value. John Adams would love God because he is one who has made a commitment to us, and he also requires a commitment of us. He has made that commitment, and it's a promise that one intends to keep, and that promise is the new covenant. That promise is the New Testament. Our commitment to him is shown in the life that we live. So let us consider the commitment that we ought to have to repentance. In Acts 2:38, we see the repentance as something that we did to become a Christian. There are some things that we did that are one-time things that we do to become a Christian. And one of those things is baptism. Repentance is not one of those things. Repentance, faith, and confession are things that we have got to do on a daily basis. Baptism is something that is done once. However, it represents the blood of Christ, because we enter into Christ through baptism, and through that we have the blood of Christ that has washed away our sins, Acts 22:16. And so in 1 John 1:7, we see that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. So while we may not be baptized every day or on a constant basis, we do have the blood of Christ on us continually as long as we are walking in the light. But faith, repentance, and confession are things that are ongoing. We must continue in the faith, as Paul writes in Colossians 1:21-23. He says to present you holy and blameless, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. We are to continue in the faith. We are to continue in our repentance and our confession. But in regard to repentance, we have to understand that we have died to sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We were healed by the blood of Christ, by the stripes, by the suffering that he had on the cross. And as a result, we should die to sin as well. We are to live for righteousness. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, how can we live any longer in sin? How can we live any longer in sin? Remember in Galatians 2:20 that we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We need to have that commitment to repentance. If we've been crucified with Christ, we have died. We have died. A dead person has no desires. A dead person cannot sin. We have died to Christ, but we have been made alive through him. Satan, he is resilient. And even Paul said that he had to die daily in 1 Corinthians 15, 31. He had to discipline his body, and he had to bring it into subjection, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He had to do these things daily on a regular basis. Paul the apostle had to repent daily. Are we any better than he is? Certainly not. Certainly not. Let us make that commitment to repentance, to continuing to live a life for Christ, to recognize whatever sins that we have in our lives, because we have them. They are there. Looking at 1 John chapter 1, we already saw verse 7. But verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are lying and deceiving ourselves. We've got to have an honest look at ourselves and say, what sins do I have in my life, and what can I do, what commitment can I make to turn from them and do better? We often talk about New Year's resolutions, not this time of year. Usually it's in December, and then in January people are like, what kind of New Year's resolutions did you make? Or have you broken your New Year's resolution? A lot of people don't keep them past the first month, and that's being generous. But what about, instead of a New Year's resolution, let us talk of a daily resolution, not to sin. Let us take this day by day. Because sometimes, especially if we're not accustomed to living without a certain thing that might be sinful, or doing something that's sinful. If we're accustomed to doing that, then it might be difficult for us to stay away from it, because sin is pleasurable. It's pleasurable, but only for a season. There's a terrible thing at the end of sin, and we need to make sure that we are trying to die daily, that we are trying to live apart from that sin. So we need to take these things one day at a time. We need to say to ourselves every morning, today I will not do this thing. Today I will not curse anybody out. Today I will not fill in the blank. I don't want to get into too many details. Today I will not do this thing. Today I will not do that thing that is sinful. And eventually, if we do that every day, it becomes a habit. And it's so much easier to continue doing that thing if we make that a part of us, if we make that a habit not to do that sin. Perhaps find something else to do instead of that sin, something that is constructive with your time, with your energies, such as evangelism. That's the next on the list. We must have a commitment to evangelism. And this reminds me of the confession that we ought to make. We looked at the fact that baptism may be a one-time thing. The effects, of course, aren't. But baptism is a one-time thing. Repentance is not. It's a continuing thing. And so is confession. Confession is an ongoing thing. And that is involved in our evangelism. We see in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, what happens when we confess Christ before men. He says, I will confess you before my Father. And then the converse in verse 33, saying, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. Every time I read that, I'm reminded of Peter. Do you remember what happened with Peter when Jesus was on trial? He denied Jesus three times. He denied him three times. He was on a track of being denied before the Father, Peter himself. And I thank God that he didn't die in that state. I thank God that he was able to return from that he was able to repent and be restored. Because that is a good example for us to recognize that if we have failed, we can still come back. We can still come back. If we should deny Christ before men, as Peter was, we are in trouble. And we can do this with more than just our actions. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul writes, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. It is in their works that they denied Christ. It wasn't through their words, but what they were doing. So we need to be careful what we're doing. If we are preaching one thing, if we're telling people one thing, and we're not practicing that, will we not be called a hypocrite? Will we not be called a hypocrite? And then people will look at you and your influence is hurt with those people. And we need to have influence with people, our friends and our neighbors. If we lose our influence with people, how can we teach them about Christ? We've got to keep our commitment to repentance and evangelism, and through that, living a righteous life. Because that's important for evangelism. This is something that must take effort, or as any commitment does. We must make an effort for these things. Occasionally, you may encounter someone who can talk about Christ, that you can talk to Christ about, without any issues. But that is few and far between, particularly these days. In our society and in our culture, matters of faith are often avoided, particularly in the public square. People don't want to talk about those things. When they hear that you're a preacher, though, they kind of expect that, so I have a bit of an advantage in that area. But it's true that for most people, they don't really want to talk about that. That's an unusual thing to talk about. That it is often viewed as divisive. Why can't we all just get along and avoid such difficult subjects? Why do we have to fight like this? Why can't we just get along? Ignore these things. You know, you have your faith, I have mine, it's okay. That's how they view it. And at the same time, we also have a fear of being ostracized. We have a fear of being people saying, well, that person is a certain thing, so we should probably not invite them to our gatherings, or something to that effect. Of course, in that situation, I probably don't want to go to your gatherings. But that is, that's not always the case. Not everybody wants to be ostracized or can handle that, or or is okay with that kind of thing. Sometimes we just want to be liked. And the message of Christ is not something that people like to hear. We want to be liked. And that's particularly true when you're younger, as we see a couple younger people in here. When you're younger, we really just want to be liked. And we don't want to have that feeling of being ostracized. As you get older, you tend to care less about that. Not everybody's the same. That's just a general trend. So if you care about that and you're older, well, then I'm not talking about you. Or if you're younger and you don't care about that, then I'm not talking about you either. But even so, we want to have that feeling of being liked. And Christ, being a Christian doesn't mean that we're always going to have that luxury. We must take the initiative to talk with people about these things. We've got to take that initiative. We have to ask people simple, open-ended questions to get them to talk about their beliefs. Have you, I don't know if y'all have heard of the Fishers of Men series, where people come and they talk about ways in which to talk to people about Christianity, about getting them into a Bible study. Well, we had to go through that at the school of preaching I went to, a sort of an abbreviated version of it, but it was still very informative. We had to ask simple, open-ended questions to get people to talk about their beliefs, and then that would open it. And these were strangers, mind you. And we had to, and we did that to open a door to talk about other things. And that is a great way to start. Some of the questions we asked: what are your thoughts about God? Don't ask, do you believe in God? Ask, what are your thoughts about God? Because they can just say, do you believe in God? Well, yes, no. That's a short answer. You want them to open up and talk. And so an open-ended question helps with that. What are your thoughts on God? Who is Jesus? What do you think about the Bible? Since there is only one Bible, why are there so many churches believing and practicing different things? These are good starting questions. Based on their answers, you have to work on them a little bit and try to get them into a study. If they're interested and you can keep them interested in these, then you can later ask them, oh, why don't we have a Bible study about that? The key is, do not argue. Do not argue with them. Even if they say that they saw, well, I'm not even going to say, if they saw something that convinced them of a particular thing, don't argue with them. Don't argue with them. If they say some crazy or wild thing that you've never heard of before that just seems completely out there, don't argue with them. We don't want to get too much of a reputation of being argumentative. I know in some places the Churches of Christ have that reputation, and that is something that we want to try to avoid in this area, because we're not going to win very many hearts and minds with that kind of reputation, I don't think. Our influence will be hurt. You might be surprised at some of the answers that you get. We might have more in common with them than you might think. And with that common ground, we can bridge that gap, or at least attempt to bridge that gap, to have a Bible study with them. Once you have made that appointment, then you've got to have a plan as to what to study with them. And that's what Fishers of Men does. Fishers of Men has a series of studies to present to people, to study with people, so that you can have that material to study. I use Back to the Bible, that series. Other people use the Open Bible Study. Other people use the Joel Miller film strips. Whatever works for you, use it. That is something that I recommend, but also find something. If you don't have something to use, use it so that you will feel confident enough to have a Bible study with somebody. And if you don't feel comfortable doing that, there are people here who are more than willing to help. myself. I know I've studied with Harold, with some people, and I'm sure Sam and some of the others here would be more than willing to help with those things. Just as we have a commitment to repentance, let us make a commitment to evangelize. You see, souls are at stake. Say to yourself, today I will talk to someone about Christ. Today I will do this. Make that commitment. And if we can make that commitment, we're not going to get a Bible study every day. That's just, in the parable of the sower, we have only a fourth of the seeds landed on good soil. So we're not going to get a Bible study every day, but if we do it every day, we're going to get some. And so let us make that commitment. It becomes a habit in that case, and then it becomes a part of who we are. Finally, let us make a commitment to worship. I love the fact that we have a family here from nearby, but still who attend a congregation someplace else, that they are here because they have a commitment to worship the Lord. I don't know why they couldn't make it to worship this morning, but they're here now, and they're willing to do that. I've talked with April and Ada about their situation, and I just love how they make all these, they jump through so many hoops in order to make it to worship and still have Ada able to do the sports thing that she does. And I just love the fact that they are willing to do that, because that shows the commitment that one has and the negotiating, because April's talked about the negotiating she's had to do, her and Ada, in order for her to be able to make it to worship and to Bible study. And it's just so, so encouraging to see that. So we all have to, and this is an interesting thing to say to a Sunday night crowd, because it's clear that you all are committed to worship. And I certainly appreciate that. Let us try to carry that commitment to everybody who isn't here tonight. I know some people, we talked about this earlier, some people can't make it out for health reasons, or they don't feel comfortable driving at night, but I'm sure we have people who could be here, but aren't. That's everywhere. And I pray that we can encourage them to make that commitment to worship. If we are truly committed to the Lord, we will make every effort to gather, to worship with the Lord's people. We will want to spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not about physical attendance either. We've been talking in our morning Bible studies, in our morning sermons, about worship. We talked about giving, everyone's favorite topic this morning. And the idea that we started when we started this is, remember that we've got to worship in spirit and in truth. We've got to worship. Yes, we know, most of us anyway, know why we worship. We know how to worship. We know what the Bible says about worship. But is it really in spirit? We worship in truth, but is it in spirit? And I don't want to belabor that, since we've been talking about that a lot in the morning. But I do want to make that point, that we must make that commitment not only to worship not only to be present in worship physically, but to be in worship spiritually as well. Let us commit to worship. Just as before, each Sunday, today I will worship God. And this extends not only to our personal, well, not only to Sunday, but it extends every day. Today, I will read my Bible. There are those daily Bible reading plans that are just fantastic. Today, I will read my Bible. Today, I will pray. Today, I will sing some songs because my heart is glad. What does James 5, I believe, 19 say? If anyone is happy, let him sing psalms. Let us sing. One of the things I've worked on trying to do is making sure that we have a daily time with our kids where we talk about Bible things. And I'm glad we have some kids in the other kids in the congregation tonight. Make sure that you have that opportunity, that time that you have with your kids to talk about Bible things. Sort of a Bible time is what we call it. And it's so important for them to grow up and have that so that they can talk to you about these things and have that open access to you to talk about it, and that set time to talk about it, and so that they'll have that education. Because, yes, they'll get that education on Sundays, on Wednesday nights if you attend there, but it's not enough. It's only twice a week. If you're attending all the services, every day is what we need to do, what we need to strive for, every day. Make that commitment. Every day, I will study the Bible. I will read the Bible. I will pray and do so with my family. So let us commit to be Christians. Let us commit to repentance. Let us commit to evangelism. Let us commit to worship. John Adams, in showing his commitment to this country, the day he signed the Declaration of Independence, said, "Live or die, sink or swim, survive or perish, I am committed to this Declaration of Independence. I am committed, and if God wills it, I am ready to die that this nation may be free." Do we have the same level of commitment that John Adams had for this country? I pray that we do. Not that we have the same commitment for this country. I mean, that's a great thing. But the commitment to the Lord. We need to have that commitment to the Lord that John Adams had for this country. This world may not understand commitment, as we saw with marriages and divorces at the beginning of the lesson, but a Christian must understand commitment. Before we can truly commit to these things, however, we must first commit to Christ by becoming a Christian. If we're not a Christian this evening, you have a chance to become one. If you have any need, if you're a member of the Lord's Church already and you have a need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.